Praise the Lord. Good to see each one. And, we're going to have a great time in the Word this morning. And God is going to minister to each one of us. We're excited with a growing vision for the future, getting to know different ones and speaking with you and praying what lies ahead. A lot of initiatives starting again in September. We're going to be having Bible classes. We're going to offer a Bible class, one in the evening during the week and one during the day during the week, trying to make it open for as many people as possible. And I really want to encourage you and speak to every person here this morning. A blessing for this church and this community and this mission will be for us to be in Bible classes. And even perhaps we've been believers for many, many years, or we're newer believers, but Bible classes will be refreshed in the Word of God. God will lay a foundation in our hearts and in our church. So we'll be offering perhaps a New Testament survey or an Old Testament survey class, and it will be fresh and encouraging, and perhaps we can invite people. And that will be at the core of our initiatives for starting in September. So please be praying about that. We'll be giving more information, and you can sign up for that, and God will bless it. Amen. Bible classes in September. We're also thinking and praying about different outreach methods we might use going forward. So be praying about that, and we'll be communicating. Bring a friend next Sunday. The Sunday after, we'll have Bring an Enemy. How about that? Maybe that gives more options for some of you. I don't know. I hope not. But just different ways and times where we can invite people. Because we believe that what we have is the most important thing that any person could have. That what we know, what we possess, what we've been given is the most important thing in this world, in this short life. And therefore, it is fitting, it is right that we also would have a heart for those that don't have it, have a heart for the lost. And I hear that, and I sense that in the congregation, that heart. So be praying as we think of how we can reach out together and individually to people. Wonderful to meet Ruth this morning from Colombia. Great to have you with us. And then we have Seng from Malaysia, from China, grew up in Malaysia, Esther from the Philippines, and Dahi from Korea, and this international connection in our little town of Peacehaven. That's beautiful, isn't it? And the other day I was at a gathering with a group of precious Filipinos, and the room was filled with Filipinos, and in my heart, I thought, how can we reach these precious Filipinos in Peacehaven? There's maybe over 100 of them live in Peacehaven, and many different groups and people that we could reach out to. So we're praying for that. We could have a Filipino Bible study. Why not? Once a month, why not? I pastored a Chinese church in Budapest, so stranger things have happened. So let's turn together to Galatians chapter 1. And if we could just stand and we'll read these verses together, and then we'll pray. And I know we've been standing and sitting during the service, but I just enjoy that we stand for the reading of the scripture together, just with an expectancy and a reverence in our heart towards the Word of God. Galatians 1. Verse 6 and 7, Paul writes and says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then in chapter 5, verse 7, says, you did run well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts regarding the gospel, the good news of salvation to all men who believe. We pray that your Spirit would quicken our hearts this morning, that you would give each one of us something very personal and fresh, a word in season to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be seated together. It's a joy to learn the Bible together. Churches are filled with people across our country who go to church and every Sunday, but they are not growing in their faith. They are not learning the Bible. They are not getting to know the Lord personally. And that's our desire and our prayer and our quest and what is happening in our fellowship. Learning the Bible. That's why Bible class, or just to think of that, stirs our hearts, that we can learn the Bible together. Perhaps to have a journal or a notebook in services and in classes and write down verses. And if you have a question, write down the question and let's get to know the Bible and get to know the Lord. These messages are recorded on the website. Perhaps if I miss something, I could listen again, or perhaps if I missed a service, I could get into a habit of listening to the message that I missed. God will have something for us. We remember from last week, we spoke about Paul in Galatia. Follow with me. This was his first missionary journey. He went to a region called Galatia, to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then Antioch of Pisidia. And there in Acts 13, he went into the synagogue and we have Paul's first recorded sermon. We spoke about it last week. And in that sermon, he says something incredible, something profound. In verse 39, he says, "All who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified through the law." All who what? Believe. All who believe are justified from all things. And then in 43, it says that he persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That you are saved by grace. That's what justification by faith is. It's salvation by grace. You are saved by grace. And Paul persuaded them, pleaded with them, encouraged them to what? Continue in the grace of God. You are saved by grace and you must continue in grace all the way to the end. Sadly, many believers, they understand they're saved by grace, but over time perhaps they slip into a works mentality and think that now they must earn grace. But grace is undeserved. You cannot earn it. It is free. The word charis, it literally means free gift or unmerited, undeserved favor. You cannot pay for it if you could, but you can't anyway. But Christ paid the ultimate price that we could be the objects of his undeserved favor, his grace. But it's important for us to realize that naturally we do not continue in grace. Naturally, we do not live in grace. In fact, we resist grace, or we change grace, which is what happened here. Paul says there are those who have perverted or changed grace into something that it is not. That there was a little leaven that was added to the gospel, and grace, the grace gospel was changed. We resist grace, we change grace, or what happened to the Galatians, we are removed from the experience of it. Of course, we are eternally secure. We don't lose our salvation. But in our experience, even though I may have the theology of grace and know the verses about grace, and I know the statement of faith that our church believes, and yet in my experience, I could be removed from what? Not just removed from grace, but the verse says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who has called you into grace to another gospel." It's not just that we are removed from the gospel or from grace, but from Him. In our relationship with Him, in our fellowship with Him. Because if I am removed from grace, it means I am now under the law to some degree. I have entered into morality only and not spirituality. It's different. And therefore, if I come under the law, Christ is no longer the center, but I'm the center. And I live a Christian life where I am preoccupied with myself and what I must do instead of being occupied with Him and what He has done and what He is doing. I spoke to a person the other day, not in our church, who said to me, "Oh, it doesn't matter what church you go to." And I said, "Doesn't it?" "I think it does. I think you need to go to a church that is teaching and preaching the word of grace. I think we need to be very careful on what grounds we would choose what church we go to, or why we would go to a certain church, not because it's close or convenient or of a culture, or I like the music, although those things are important. But the most important thing is, are they preaching and teaching the gospel, the word of grace? When I leave the service, do I sense that, oh, my faith can grow. I can get to know the Lord. I'm excited about the Bible." It does matter which church I go to. Of course it does. Another person said, "Oh, I pray at home. I don't go to church, but I pray at home with my family." And I thought, that's beautiful. Of course you can pray at home with your family. But also I need to hear the word of God. I need to hear the word of grace. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing the word of God. And actually, the Greek word for word in that verse is rhema. It's a living word. So the verse could read, faith, or let's say living faith, comes by hearing the living word. And if I am not hearing the living word, then I can be removed from Him. I can leave my first love. I can end up having a form of godliness that denies the power of God in my life. How important it is for me to recognize my need, to recognize my tendency is not to continue in grace. And therefore, what do I need? Oh, I need to hear the word of grace again and again. I need to be quickened by the Holy Spirit again and again. For I fear my potential in the natural man that I would just become a moral, church-going believer that doesn't have a living faith. But every Sunday, no more than that, every day, I need a personal revival in my own heart and spirit and mind. Because my soul cleaves to the dust. In Psalm 119:25, but quicken me according to your word. Quicken me. We need to be quickened, enlightened, revived. So he says to them, "I marvel that you are so soon removed." His first missionary journey was about 47-48 AD. Galatians was written about 49 AD. It's maybe only 1 year later that Paul writes to these people in Galatia and says, the ones that he said to them, continue in grace, he now writes to them and says, "I marvel that you did not continue in grace. In fact, you are so soon removed from Him who called you into the gospel of grace." Because they began to come back under the law. We use the term legalism. Are you familiar with that term? Legalism. It means to be under the law. It's all about what I do. A good definition for legalism would be that legalism demands from you what only grace can produce without giving you grace that produces it. There is a poem, I hope I can remember it. "Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither..." G- gives me neither feet nor hands. But greater news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. We need grace. It's all by grace. In Hungarian, minden kegyelem. It's all by grace. It has to be. In verse 7, he says, there are those that trouble you. This is one of the reasons Paul points to that they left or they were removed from the gospel of grace. He says, there are some who have troubled you. These were teachers, Judaizers they were called, false teachers who were mixing the law with the gospel. He says they trouble you. The word taraso, it means to cause an inner commotion. It means that someone has come along and stolen the peace that grace has produced in your life. Remember Romans 5:2, you are therefore being justified by faith. You have peace with God. And this word, there are those who trouble you. Now you don't have that peace. But there are question marks in your life and your spirituality. There are those who trouble you, who have perverted the grace of God. Now there's a story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 14. I'd like to use that to drive our message home this morning. 1 Samuel 14, and this is a story about King Saul, the first king of Israel, and his son Jonathan. And if you have a Bible in the pew, you can find it with me. 1 Samuel chapter 14. In verse 24, it says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured or charged the people, saying, cursed be the man that eats any food until evening, that I may be avenged of my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Verse 25. And all they of the land came to the wood, and there was honey on the ground. Now what does honey speak of in the Bible? Manna, which God rained down from heaven as a provision for the Israelites, which is a picture of the Word of God, the daily Word that we need to gather in our own Christian lives. There are two places in the Bible where it says what manna tastes like. The first is that it tastes of oil in Numbers 11:8. And oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. The second place in Exodus 16 says that it tasted like honey. Honey. Oil and honey. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the honey is the sweetness of the rhema, the living word, where he quickens us by the word. Oil and honey. But if there's no oil, there's no honey in the word. We need the Spirit of God to be our teacher. In 1 John 2:20, it says, you have an anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. He is your teacher. And when he does that, there is a sweetness to the word. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste. They are like honey to my lips. Ezekiel, when the Lord caused him to eat the scroll, in Ezekiel 3:3, says, the Lord caused me to eat the scroll, and when I did, it was sweet in my mouth. And of course, perhaps this one will be familiar to us in Psalm 19. If you want, you can flip there for a moment. This beautiful psalm about the Word of God. It says, in verse 10, speaking of these words, it says, oh, they're more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. And then he says, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Oh, when these words are living. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak, they are spirit, they are life. In John 6:63, spirit and life, these words. When there is oil, there is honey. And he said, oh, these words are more to be desired than the honeycomb. And the honeycomb was, when it was filled, the honey would just drip with an overflow, with an abundance. It would drip to the floor. And he says, oh, the fullness of the honeycomb. And here it says, notice in verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 19, it says, there are four things it says about the fruit of the Word of God, or the effect of the Word of God in our life. It says, it making wise the simple, converting the soul, rejoicing the heart, and listen to this, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. Now let's read on. Look in verse 26 of back in 1 Samuel 14. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. This is from the honeycomb. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. The people feared. Oh, listen. They were in a battle. They were weary. They were tired. You know what they needed? They needed food to strengthen them, to enable them for the battle. And Saul foolishly made this oath or this charge and said, no man can eat until after the battle, until you have brought me victory. It's upside down, isn't it? The people need to eat. And yet Saul was making what they needed a condition that if they could bring the victory for which they needed food for, then he would give them food. Upside down, isn't it? Would it surprise us to hear that there are some churches, some pulpits, some ministries that have that type of message, that actually make grace something that is deserved, that make the sweetness of the honey, the blessings, the grace of God, something that is actually merited? You hear it? I heard it again the other day. They said, oh, I'm not a good Christian. I don't go to church. And all the concepts behind that. Oh, I'm not a good Christian. And if they would continue, they would say, oh, but perhaps when I get my life right, and when I manage to drag myself to church, and I manage to straighten myself out and put on my Sunday best, maybe then God would give me grace. And we would want to say to them, no, no. Grace is grace. The fact that you do not deserve it qualifies you for it. It is unmerited, undeserved favor that drops from the honeycomb, available for any who would simply believe. A little humility, a little recognition of need. God gives grace to the humble. In verse 27, but Jonathan did not hear when his father charged the people with the oath. Therefore he put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. You see that? Just as honey would physically quicken my body, the sweetness of the word, the rhema, will spiritually quicken my new man. I have a need for that honey. And Jonathan did not hear what his father said, so he just put forth his staff. As the honey dripped from the honeycomb, as it flowed, he put forth his staff and he brought it to his mouth. And I'm sure there was just honey running down the chin as he ate the honey, and he sensed it. Oh, my eyes were enlightened. You ever sense that with the preaching of the Word of God? You ever sense how the Word makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, converts the soul, and enlightens the eyes? And therefore we would say, oh, more to be desired than gold, than fine gold, than honey, or than honey from the honeycomb are these words. Why? Because of the effect that they have in my life. Because of the need I have. Because otherwise I gravitate to a natural life. And I may manage to hold on to my religion, but that's all. I will be removed from him who has called me into grace. How important it is for us to just simply recognize our needs. That I know if I am left to myself, I will gravitate to a natural life, and I have a need for the word, for grace, for the quickening by the Holy Spirit again and again and again. God is available to do that. And I'm sure as Jonathan ate that honey and he felt his physical body quickened, he said, "Oh, that is what I needed." But there were others there who looked at him and they said in verse 28, "Oh, no, 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 you can't do that. You can't do that. Your father charged the people. You cannot do that. It could cost you your life if you would do that. You get that afterwards. If you have done this and this and proved yourself, and after you've been faithful, and after you've done, then, oh, then there are blessings and grace and honor in your life." But we would say, no, it starts with grace. Grace comes first, and second, and third, all the way. Grace. And notice at the end of verse 28, these words, "And the people were faint." People were tired. You ever met a tired Christian? Maybe it didn't always used to be like that, but they lost something. And now they're still going through the motions, maybe. But perhaps it's just a matter of time before they're just too tired at all. And they're living in condemnation and they withdraw. What happened? The flow, the oil, the honey, the personal revival in their life, which every one of us needs every day of every week to walk with God and to follow him. Some Christians think, "Oh, I've got to make up for what I've done." Oh, I have to make up for what I haven't done. We would say, you don't have to make up for anything. Just come, just as you are. Come and freely eat. Amen? Freely eat. That's at the heart of the gospel of grace. Whosoever, just come and freely eat. Freely receive. Look what Jonathan says in verse 29. He says, "My father has troubled the land." It's what we read in Galatians, remember? Paul said, there are those who trouble you. And Jonathan says that about his father. "Oh, my father has troubled the land." This is not good. There may be people fighting and maybe people in the battle and maybe people trying, but they are tired. They are faint. They are not motivated by grace. "And my father has troubled the land." I think there are so many in Christianity who trouble the land. It's no oil, no honey, no grace. And perhaps some even go as far as saying you are not saved by grace, but you are even saved by your works. And others would say, sure, you're saved by grace, but now you have to live up to this. Grace isn't something that you live up to. Grace is something that you live in, that you live by. I don't live my Christian life to get grace. I live my Christian life by grace alone. There is no other way. There is no other gospel. So Jonathan says, and notice with me in here in 29, My father has troubled the land. See, I pray you. Look now. See how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. Isn't that beautiful? I tasted a little of this honey. And he says to them, who are the tired people who are surrounding him in the wood, and who are saying, oh, Jonathan, you shouldn't be doing that, eating that. And Jonathan says, no, wait, can't you see how a little of this honey has quickened me, has enlightened me, has brightened my countenance because I tasted a little of this honey? And that's what we read in Galatians 5:7. Let's think about what that says. Paul says, you did run so well. Who has hindered you? You know what that tells me, that verse? That when you are living in grace, you run well. Isn't that what it says? You did run well when you were continuing in grace. But now, who has hindered you? Yesterday, I was on a treadmill. I was running. And either side of me, there were two guys. And one of them was running well, and one of them was not. And I was somewhere in the middle. One guy was running like an Olympic athlete, and the other was just, you know. And this is saying, you did run well. When you were motivated by grace, where you were free, where there were no obligations on you, you were not living under the law, but you were free. And in your freedom, oh, you ran so well. But who has hindered you? Then he says this, verse 8, this persuasion, notice the word, because Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And now he writes to them about a year or two later and says, this persuasion is not from him who has called you. This is not from God. And then verse 8, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What would we like, a little leaven or a little honey? Honey makes all the difference. Oh, don't you see? I tasted a little of this honey, and it makes all of the difference. Oil and honey. And when you've tasted it, oh, you hunger for it. Don't you? Don't we? We hunger for it. Oh, speak to me again. Tell me again. I want to draw near again. I want to be quickened again. I want to taste the oil. I want to taste the honey. I want my eyes to be enlightened. I want to have a living faith by hearing the living word. And when I've experienced that again, that I want to experience it again and again. We have found a living word. We found a place where honey will flow from the honeycomb, where it will drip. And let's be always praying that honey would flow from this pulpit and in this chapel and in this place. And just like Jonathan, people will come and they would be sitting in the pews. They would reach out their staff. They would put the honey, they would put it to their mouth. And afterwards, after the church, we just got honey dripping down our face. We say, praise the Lord. God quickened me, spoke to me. Do you sense what is happening in this place? I sense it in my heart, a revival. I sense a hunger growing in my life where I want to know the Word. I want to know the Lord. I want to God to use me and to lead me. I sense it happening. And God can do it. God is doing it. God does do it. In our hearts and in our lives. Just a little of this honey makes all the difference. And we'll close with these last couple of verses here in 1 Samuel 24. Let's see how it ends here. Verse 30. Jonathan says, how much more? How much better, or how much more, if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, For there had now been a much greater victory among the Philistines. Notice this. Jonathan is reasoning with him and says, oh, my father troubles the land. Do you see how I've been quickened? If the people could freely have eaten the victory, okay, there's a battle and there was a victory, but it would have been much greater if the people could have freely eaten. Verse 31, and they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. There it is again. People were so tired. And the people flew upon the spoil, verse 32, and took the sheep and the oxen and the calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. What's significant about that is that in Leviticus 17, it says you will not eat the meat with the blood. And here, the people now, when they finally were able to eat after the victory, they fell into sin and they broke the law because they ate the blood with the meat. The principle is that the strength of sin is in the law. How much greater if they could have freely eaten, and how much greater would the victory be? And how beautiful it is for us to recognize our daily need for oil, for honey, for a personal reviving in the manna. We need it every day with an open word, seeking the Lord, hearing from Him, and being personally revived in our hearts. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord. We thank you and praise you. You are the living God. We thank you for your living word, for your spirit in us to teach us, to speak to us, to take that which is Christ and give it to us, show it to us. We thank you for your word that quickens us again and again and again, revives us in our hearts and minds. And we thank you for this fellowship, this gathering, and we pray as we look forward across the horizon, or we pray you would continue to bless this local church. We pray that when people come in, when people visit, they would sense the oil and the honey and the joy and the love and the vision. They would taste your grace, and they would be drawn again and again and again to follow you, to get to know you. We pray together for that blessing on this church, in this community, reaching people, reaching families and teenagers and children. We just ask you and thank you. We thank you today for the simplicity of the gospel. Perhaps as someone here or listening online, you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, Jesus is the Savior. There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. But all who believe are justified. In a moment, you are saved by grace through faith. Put your trust in Him this morning, as He will give you the gift of salvation by grace. And for all of us here this morning, we ask you to bless our fellowship to follow and the days to follow this week. You know our needs and prayers and desires, and lead us, meet us personally. Bless us as we sing this worship song now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's stand as we worship together.